All right, remain standing as we hear the word of God from Luke 24. Go back in a time machine. Emmaus was just a little old place and a few miles from Jerusalem. And two of the disciples are walking, and they just can't figure out what happened. They knew that Jesus had died. They'd gotten reports that he'd been raised from the dead. And listen to what happens. That very day, the first day of the week, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, well, that's now the third day since these things happened, and moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they didn't see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, because this Jesus had indeed risen from the dead." Amen. Our God, we pray that you will not only teach us why the first Easter Sunday was not only the most amazing day in human history, but show us, our God, why it is the portal to what has been called the eighth day, that day in which, from the very beginning, we enter into a new heavens and a new earth in an everlasting Lord's Day Sabbath. We pray that you will work these truths in us by your word preached. We ask these things in the mighty name of our great priest, our great king, and our great prophet, Jesus Christ, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You want to have your Bibles open to Luke 24, although that's not the only passage that will be connected with the message this morning. These last 2 weeks of March in our Haven life might be called our quest to put the amazing back into amazing grace. The concert that we had a week ago this past Saturday, that was about how amazing Christ's whole life and ministry were, particularly with the focus on who Christ was and what he did on the cross and on his resurrection and his ascension and his reign. If you want to put it this way, we were dealing with the concert with the most amazing years of human history in the amazing life of the God-man, in which literally heaven came down. And I was so struck with how the song that Pastor Oliveira and his wife sang captured that, meekness and majesty, meekness and majesty. And then last Sunday, I dealt with the most amazing week in human history, in which the heaven that came down to earth met the challenges of sin, of the devil, of death, of all that was against him. Heaven not only came down, but heaven met the challenges, if you will, of hell. And it's almost haunting when you hear, and Intern Rios did this so well, the melancholy strains of the song Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering in which heaven met hell. Today I want to deal with the most amazing day in human history, in which heaven gives us pictures of heaven. And that, I guess, in one sense is caught in the song that was done by Rob McCleary and also by Joe Puglio, because he lives, we can live forever. And so we see these strains in this. And I want to use an illustration throughout the sermon today, a watermark. When you go to the, I can't stand it when the bank gives me $100 bills or even $50 bills now, because you feel like a criminal when you go to use them. And, you know, they take the thing and they put it up to the light. And I'm, what is this? And I always tell them, if it's counterfeit, blame the bank, not me. But what are they looking for? They're looking for a watermark. And a watermark is a picture, basically, that's imprinted on the paper. And it's there, but you can't see it unless you put it to the light. And what I want you to be impressed with today is that Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, the Sunday of Christ's resurrection from the dead, there that cast a watermark that is on every single first day of the week, the full picture of which you will see in what has been called the eighth day. God created the world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. The eighth day has historically been understood as really the first day of a new creation, okay? And that's one of the reasons why the Lord's Day Sabbath, or Sabbath, the Saturday, became Sunday. But that's really not the point for today. There's a watermark on the first Sunday, what we call Easter Sunday, that you see in all other Sundays, and that shows itself in full light in glory. Okay, so I want you to keep that in mind as we go through all of these things. And basically, my text is this: Luke 24 and verse 1. On the first day of the week, and that phrase recurs in all the Gospels because they all speak of the resurrection of Christ, and frequently in the New Testament. On the first day of the week, Easter has a watermark that goes on every subsequent first day of the week, and it has the fullness of its picture in the first day of the week that inaugurates a time where there's no end, a time in glory, okay? So I want you to be amazed, brothers and sisters. If you're not amazed by all of this, then I will have failed as a minister. But I want you to be amazed by all of these things, the most amazing day in human history. It is the first Easter Sunday. It is the Sunday of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And it begins with, and it is framed in, the amazement of life from the dead. The amazement of resurrection, the amazement of life from the dead. Easter Sunday, quote unquote, is referred to in all of the Gospels. And it's interesting that even though Jesus had said he was going to be raised from the dead, people didn't believe it. His disciples just could not believe that. It was unfathomable to them. Jesus is raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit implants in the Gospel of Matthew something so that you realize in a very definite way this is no fake thing. A watermark is a way to show that something's not counterfeit. And part of that watermark on that first day of the week is the fact that the guards who were there, those guards, they would have been put to death because they failed to secure the body of the Lord Jesus. And what really is kind of a funny section, the Jewish leaders have got to do something because they know that if Jesus is raised from the dead, this is not like any other prophet, and he is someone to be reckoned with. So they pay so that the story will be told that the body was stolen. The body was stolen by the disciples. And that's what happened. It's not at all that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, brothers and sisters, you talk about an exercise in futility, and that's it. Number one, it's not going to protect the guards, because the body was stolen, as they say it, and that's exactly what they were to protect the tomb from. Number two, if the body was stolen, and you really wanted to show that Jesus was raised from the dead, you're going to get that body. As religious leaders, as the Jews, you're going to do every single thing you can to get that body and show that Jesus wasn't raised. Number three, if you're a disciple of Jesus and you were part of stealing the body, there ain't no way you're going to give your whole life proclaiming a risen Christ. It is not going to happen. Amen. And so all of these things, and again, they're really rather humorous. The Holy Spirit puts them in there to say, just so you realize, this is not a fake. And on that first Easter Sunday, it is fascinating to read how the Holy Spirit puts in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, Luke, and John, the whole range of emotions that the people experience over that day. Not just joy, but great joy and fear, and as well, astonishment and wonder. These are the words that are used. Trembling and worship. Why that language? I was struck, as you were, when I got up in the morning of this past Tuesday to hear about the collapse and then to see it on YouTube of the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore. And as was mentioned at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, thank the Lord that there was some warning given a few seconds before. Otherwise, or if this had happened at a rush hour, there would have been possibly thousands of people who would have been catapulted to their death. So you do see God's mercy even in the midst of tragedy. But I thought about the two men who were a part of the work crew on the bridge who were in a pickup truck. And that pickup truck went into the water. It was subsequently recovered. Of course, the two men had died. They were unable to get out from the rubble that was over them. What a horrible way to die. But I thought, what if after hours and hours and hours in the water, these two men were to come up from the water as alive from the dead? What would that have been like? Joy, great joy, fear, astonishment, wonder, and perhaps even worship. That, bringing that to our own day and trying to imagine what that would be like. That's exactly what it was on that first Easter Sunday. And that's a watermark on every single Sunday. Every single Sunday, we could say and might want to say to one another, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And the emotions? Joy. Great joy. Fear. What an awesome power that was. Astonishment. Wonder. Trembling. And worship. The watermark of that is on every Sunday, but you don't stop there. That watermark comes from lives that share in that resurrection from the dead. Not bodily, but by way of what we call new birth. Now let me show you what I mean. Look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Now you're going to move ahead in your Bibles past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and Romans, and 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, come to Ephesians. If you come to Philippians, you went too far, turn around, go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is a remarkable statement of what new life is. We talk about being born again, a new birth. What does it mean? Ephesians 1 and verse 19, and what really is a long sentence, it's kind of hard to break into it, but it speaks of the glory, the riches of the glorious inheritance that the Father has in the saints, in his people. And the language here is that you might know what is the, not just greatness of God's power, but the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, because that's what a Christian is. It's someone who from the heart believes in these things. Don't just say them, you believe them. But notice this, how it goes on, who believe according to the working of his great might, the greatness of his power, which is what? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And I know it goes on, but we're going to stop there. You know what that means? Imagine you are those men in the pickup truck, and you are dead spiritually, which we are by nature. God opens your eyes to see the kingdom of God. God literally gives you a whole new life. He makes you a whole new person, what the Bible calls a new creature, new creation. New creation how? Well, the parallel is the way he made the world by his power. But it's even a greater power to take people from death and sin and make them alive. But that's what he does. And he does it by, as it were, taking the very power that raised Christ from the dead and working it in you. And the evidence is that you believe these things. Now there's more to it that we'll come to, but this is the power of the resurrected Christ that has its watermark on every Lord's Day. And then the other text is in the next chapter, chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6. But God, after speaking of by nature being children of wrath like the rest of mankind, by nature being under the wrath of God, but God being rich in mercy. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't do anything by halves. It's not just he's merciful, it's not just he's powerful, he's great in his power, and at the same time he is rich in his mercy, and it's not just love, it's the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved means that's what by grace I'm saved means. Is that true of you? But you can say, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week, this life that I have now is totally different than the existence that I had before I came to Christ. We'll see something of what that means in a minute. For right now, it's the life of the resurrected Christ in you. Watermark of the first Easter Sunday carries through to every single Sunday. And that ought to amaze you. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. Even as Christ came out of the tomb, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Not with the resurrection of the last day, we'll come to that, but in the resurrection that happens in human history, when God works in people and takes the very power that raised Christ from the dead, and he makes them new creatures. That's what it is to be saved by grace. Watermark on the first Easter, but you see it every single Sunday when the Lord's people gathered together. Now, there's an even more amazing first day to come, that eighth day, in which this resurrection power has its second chapter, so to speak. But we're going to come to that, okay? So the amazement, never miss it, of life from the dead. That's the big framework of Easter Sunday, and its watermark is on every Sunday, okay? Second is the amazement of light in darkness, and we've really kind of hit on it here in so many ways. In Luke, in the text that we read in Luke 24 and verses 13 through 27, well, I wish I were there. The disciples, and incidentally, you can make a good case, these are probably women disciples. You know, it was the women that went to the tomb. You know, men are by nature more blockheads than women. These women were more sensitive. And probably they were women that Jesus met with on the road. And they're in darkness, folks. They can't figure out what happened. They knew that Christ had been crucified. That was vivid in their minds. And they'd heard that he'd been raised from the dead. Now they'll find out very soon after Jesus gives this sermon that this Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's the one who preaches this sermon to them. And it's to that sermon they say, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke with us in the way? And as I've said, I so wish that I could have been there for that sermon. Well, what was that sermon? These were people who had learned the Old Testament, as many of you have. And they knew that kind of the skeletal framework of the Old Testament. But they really didn't realize yet that all of it shows itself in its majestic beauty only when you see these things in Christ. What do I mean by that? He opened up in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms all the things concerning himself. I'm sure he would have begun with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. Well, the seed, what we know of as the sperm, does not come from the woman. It comes from man. But this would be a woman who would become pregnant apart from human paternity. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus would have explained what it meant that he was born of a virgin made under the law. He was without sin as the last Adam. And because he was without sin, he could be perfectly righteous. That was the big need people realized from their Old Testament. You have to be absolutely perfectly holy, which means can't be sin. Jesus was born without sin and he never sinned. And that would have been, I think, probably a big part of that part of the sermon. Noah. Noah means rest. Isn't that great? That's our great desire, folks. one would come to after destruction of the world would bring rest for his people. And that's exactly what Jesus brings and will bring. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your souls. And he's even called in the book of Hebrews, the one who is our Sabbath rest. He'd come to Abraham, in Abraham's seed, in one that would come from Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And guess why there's these genealogies in the Gospels that would be written later? Because Jesus is born of the seed of Abraham. He is, in fact, that promised seed that Paul says is not many but one. And it would be in that descendant of Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by. Moses. Moses led the Lord's people. He led them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And Jesus is, in a real sense, a new Moses, not bringing law, but by bringing grace and truth to deliver his people. And all of those images of the deliverance of the Lord's people he would have developed in a sermon that I don't think took 20 minutes to do. David, a king. And from David would come a king who would reign over Israel, and Jesus would. And he would reign over, not first Rome, but over human hearts as a great king. And the prophets, what would Jesus have done with the prophets? An awful lot. There were promises of a virgin who would give birth to one called Emmanuel, God with us, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He would have dilated on that. But the prophets, maybe one of the reasons we don't like to read them the way we should, the prophets usually spoke of judgment on unfaithful Israel. That's what makes the prophets in many ways so unpleasant to read. Jesus would not have regarded that as unpleasant. He would have regarded that as pictures of what happened on Good Friday, when all those very real punishment from a very real sin-avenging God really fell on him, and he satisfied God's justice. Wow! What a sermon that would have been on this first Easter Sunday, and it was light in darkness. Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up the scriptures? Now things made sense. Everything did. Even the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus may well have begun with the book of Job, which may well be regarded as the first book of the Old Testament. But in Job, Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. And in my flesh at the last day, I shall see him. And Jesus would have said, Job was absolutely right. And I'm the Redeemer. And I do live. So it was that first day, it was light in darkness to these disciples and others. Brothers and sisters, what about your hearts? Jonathan Edwards, in his Religious Affections volume, which is a classic, Jonathan Edwards has, in my opinion, on the one hand, the most simple but the most profound illustration of what grace is that I can imagine. By nature, you're born, you live, and you exist. And Edward said, imagine a person in a garden, beautiful garden with lots of fruits and lots of vegetables and lots of flowers. And you may be able to smell them a little bit in the dark, which is what you're in, it's night. You can handle them and you can move around a bit. And there's a certain sensation that's very legitimate of this garden, but you're in the dark. Then the sun comes up and you see the beautiful white of the lilies. You see the glorious purples of the hyacinths and the crocuses. You see the red of the apples, and you see the yellow or the green of the grapes, and you can smell them and feel them, and you're in awe because It's a whole other dimension of things. That's what Christ's resurrection does. He gives light to people in the midst of darkness. If you're outside of Christ, you're groping in a garden. We're not saying you don't exist. You do. We're not saying you don't feel things. You do. We're not saying you don't smell things. You do. But you don't know the beauty of God's world. And Jesus on that Sunday took disciples who were in all kinds of darkness, and he illumined them and gave a watermark that is a mark of every single Sabbath day, every single Lord's Day. I was quite intrigued this week to read about David Brooks. David Brooks is by and large a conservative columnist, writes for the New York Times, and born a Jew. He's had an interesting life. And he did not believe the Christian faith. But he was quite fascinated with how Christians dealt with issues. He visited Christian colleges, and he went to different gatherings of Christian summits and so on, and he just listened. And what he heard began to make sense to him. This is a real view of the world. This is a real view of man. This is a real view of God. He wasn't converted, but he was fascinated as the sunrise began to come on him, that in Christ, you really do see reality for what it is.
Yes.
He goes through a time of crisis in about 2013, 2014, and he is, prior to that, he has written a book called The Second Mountain. And that book was precipitated by what was really kind of a hinge in his experience. Believe it or not, he was in Penn Station in New York. And he saw these hundreds and hundreds of people streaming in and out. And he was powerfully impacted with the fact that these were souls. This was not just flesh. This was not just chemicals put together in bags. These were souls. And that ate at him, because he knew he was one. And he knew that, my language, he was still in the dark. He goes to Aspen, Colorado for a conference, takes a morning time to go up to American Lake nearby there. And he pulls out a book, and this is what got me curious as I read about it. It was called A Collection of Puritan Prayers and Devotions, this Jewish David Brooks had. And he began to read from this book that you're all familiar with, The Valley of Vision. And he began, as all of us would, with the first of the Puritan prayers and devotions, the Valley of Vision. And he began to read this: Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the Valley of Vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Remember, he's in the mountains. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. David Brooks continues to read, let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite heart is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. And David Brooks was converted through that. Brothers and sisters, that's the experience, the watermark that is on each Lord's Day as it was on that first Easter. And don't start saying, well, when were they genuinely converted? That's not the issue. Light came to the disciples by the resurrected Christ. Has it come to you? When light comes to you, and you begin to see the world really as God's world and yourself as made in God's image, an everlasting soul, and one desperately in need of forgiveness, that message of the resurrected Christ will transform you. Has it? See, if you're satisfied with just going to church on Easter Sunday, you don't know what this is about at all. Easter is about a transforming Christ who brings light into darkness, okay? So that watermark on that first Sunday, you can read it in the others of the Gospels too, not just Luke, is embedded on all the others. The next two, let me do them more briefly because there's so much here. The first, that Easter Sunday, is about the amazing welcome from heaven. And especially in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, you see this. Matthew and Mark are a little bit more brief. But here's the first Easter Sunday. And what does Jesus say several times? Peace to you. Why does he say that? You deal with God in yourself, and it's war. It's a God who is against you because of your sin. Jesus said, I am for you because of my grace. Peace, he says several times. Shalom, blessing. Don't be afraid. By nature, we're afraid of God. Because in the presence of the Almighty God, who regards the nations as a whole as but drops of condensation on a bucket, we are incredibly smaller than a grain of sand, and we're sinful. Jesus comes and says wonderfully, don't be afraid. He, and this is for another day, he deals with the disciples about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit will equip them in the church. It's fascinating. But you know what's most common? He eats with his disciples. I don't think it's because he's hungry, although maybe he was. He eats with them. You'll find that as this text in Luke continues and in John several times and throughout his ministry. He loves to eat with his disciples. Why? Because he welcomes you to feast with him. Isn't that glorious? It isn't a mathematical transaction with God saying, okay, you need infinite punishment for your sins, so I'll give infinite punishment in my son. There you go, the equation is complete. Come to Jesus and you'll be forgiven. That's not what it's about. Jesus wants to feast with you. And so he eats with the disciples. It proves, number one, that he was raised in bodily form. That was part of it. And it also shows that he is a host. He feeds them. But above all, it shows that one day you're going to feast with Jesus forever. I'll give you a little window on what this is about. So welcome is really, one wag commented, the main word in the Old Testament is go. The law bids you to run away from God. The main word in the New Testament is come, and that is very, very common. And so there's welcome from heaven. Isn't that worship, folks? Don't you see that watermark in everything in worship? God calls you. He calls you to worship him. And you come with all the sin that you battle with, and he still says, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. And he greets you as a congregation of his own people. Wow! The welcome of the first Easter Sunday has its watermark in every Easter Sunday. And he forgives us. He doesn't say to wallow in your sins. He says, bring your sins to Jesus. be forgiven by him. And there's what? There's peace with God that passes all understanding. That watermark on every Sunday. And is what did Jesus do in that first? He taught the disciples. He opened in the scriptures all the things concerning how they could have a better prayer life. Baloney. He opened up in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he ate with them. And there's another thing that he did too that we'll come to afterwards. But you see how the watermark of in all four of the Gospels is embedded in each Lord's day to come, each first day of the week. You think that's amazing? There's an even greater first day of the week that's going to come. It's called again the eighth day, but we'll get to that. And then very quickly for the last one, although it's certainly quite important, the amazement, you've got the amazement of life from the dead, the amazement of light and darkness, the amazement of welcome from heaven, and the amazement of missions. What do you do with this? I mean, this is not, Easter isn't about an item in the Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum. It's about mission. Jesus was raised from the dead and will ascend into heaven and is given all authority in heaven and on earth that we might go and represent him in all of the world. He says on the first Easter Sunday, part of the watermark, even as my Father sent me, so send I you. Why does he say, and tell the disciples they're to meet me up in Galilee, an area that was predominantly people of other nations, not Jews. Why meet him there? Because there he'll give the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to keep everything I've commanded you. And lo, behold, you say, what a task. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now get to it. And he ascends into heaven, and the disciples are told, you shall be my witnesses. You shall be the witnesses of Christ. And to Jerusalem, Judea, and all the ends of the earth. There's mission in this, folks. And that's why the watermark on every Lord's Day, why do you think we end with God commissioning us? Because that's what he does. We summarize it and go forth in peace and in love you serve others for Jesus' sake. Why? That's the watermark of the first Easter Sunday. Wow. And don't lose your amazement over all of those things. But there's an even more amazing first day to come. Different mission, but no less amazing. Easter Sunday, first Sunday. Every Sunday, celebration of that with a watermark on it. But there's another day that comes. I don't know whether it will be on a Sunday that Jesus comes, but I'll tell you this. When he does come, he will usher in that eighth day, which is a fulfillment of what every Sunday is meant to be. What do I mean? When Jesus comes back, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. All that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those that have done good unto a resurrection of righteousness, a resurrection of life, those that have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. That doesn't mean that we're saved based on our works, but our works evidence that. Do they? Because when Jesus comes back, there will be that resurrection part two, in which bodies will be put back together. The language is self-same bodies. It will be you, but it will be you remade by the power of God. And what was a declaration to the early church, Christ is risen, is now a declaration to the whole universe that every man, woman, boy, and girl who ever lived and then died before Jesus came back is raised by the very power with which Christ is able to subdue all things to himself. Sundays make us look forward to that. And you talk about a day of light. That entrance into the everlasting eighth day, the first day that never ends. Wow, everything will be bathed in light. We won't understand everything, but you'll understand sufficiently all you need to know because the light of Christ is there. And these questions that have perplexed us will no longer perplex us because you'll be in the presence of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And everything will make sense when Jesus returns. And when he returns, it'll be a welcome for his people. Your work now is to receive these things in faith, and don't put it off, and don't play with it. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Your most important work in this life is to prepare for the life to come, and don't miss it. For those who have embraced grace, what you see in the welcome on every Lord's Day by proclamation will be summed up in the Lord saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And mission. Well, you won't need to make disciples of all the nations. All of the Lord's chosen ones will have been saved and will be in glory. Here's your mission. You will have the privilege in glory of beginning to plumb the depths of the infinite love of God that is in every single molecule of the new heavens and the new earth. And that mission will never, ever end. If I could summarize it this way, for all eternity, your mission will be to glorify God and to enjoy him in that forever. See how important Sunday is. It's got the watermark of that first Sunday. And that watermark is held up to the full light of the glory of God at the last day. And you see that majestic 3D, full color, glorious picture that you just see the watermark of before. I wish I could preach like this man. I wish I had the voice of this man. His name was, get this for a name, S.M. Lockridge. And what does S.M. stand for? Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. And Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge, boy, that's quite a name to say, was a preacher in San Diego, California. He pastored a church, a black church, for about 40 years. And in my opinion, just one of the most remarkable preachers, unique, remarkable preachers of the 20th century. And one of his famous sermons is, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." Good Friday. And I'm not going to read it all. I want to piggyback on it. But this is Lockridge. "It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to that cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to that cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming." And you can get that sermon and listen to it. It's powerful. There's more to it than that. Let me piggyback on Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. Okay, although I can't do it as well as he did. But it really got me thinking about how that bears on this message. It's Sunday. The world seems to be winning. The people are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Sunday. See the open tomb. My Savior really conquered death. My Savior really cancels sins. My Savior really bested and disarmed the devil. It's Sunday. But the best and the greatest Sunday is yet to come. My Savior is coming back. My Savior will raise the dead. My Savior will cast all that is against him into the lake of fire. My Savior will bring us into glory. It's Sunday, and the greatest Sunday is yet to come. O Lord, haste the day when Amazing Grace Part 1 that we sing by faith becomes Amazing Grace that we sing with sight. That Sunday's coming. Are you ready for it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, impress upon us that our most important work in this life is to prepare for the life to come. And may we do it by right now running to Christ on this Sunday when he makes himself known. Make our hearts burn within us as he tells us of himself and of the glories that are to follow. Amen.